Now, if you have your Bible with you, would you turn back into Hebrews chapter 10? And the passage that we are wanting to consider God helping us is found in verses 22 to 25. So it's Hebrews chapter 10, 22 to 25. Notice how they read again. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10, 22 to 25. In the whole of life, it is always true to say that privilege and responsibility go hand in hand together. It is so in life natural. If you've been reared in a good home, if you've been given a good education, then it is expected of you that you would grow to be a responsible adult, and in some measure or other, you would make a mark in life. And what is true in the natural realm is also true in the spiritual realm. If you've been given good instruction as a Christian, and if you've been grounded in the Word of God, then it is expected that you will be a stable Christian, that you will be a biblical Christian, and that you will be a Christian that will faithfully serve God throughout the whole of your lives. You may remember that on one occasion Jesus addressed that very sentiment when he said to those gathered around him, to whom much is given, much is expected. And that sentiment is very prominent in the context of this passage from which we have taken our text even this morning. Because you notice that the writer, first of all, reminds us of three great Christian blessings that have come to us. And they are found there in verses 20 to 22. He says that Jesus is to the church and the believer the very access into the very presence of God. He's the new way and he is the living way. The next verse reminds us that this Jesus is the high priest over the church, over the house of God. And the very next verse reminds us that the cleansing that we enjoy and know is something that comes to us from Jesus on account of that work that he did upon the cross, which involved the shedding of his precious blood. Now, that is the portion of every believer. If you're a young believer, it's true of you. And if you're a mature believer, it's equally true of you. It's the portion that belongs, therefore, to every Christian man, woman, boy, or girl. But as a result of that blessing, then it is expected that you would render appropriate behavior. Behavior that is becoming the blessing and the profession that you make as a Christian. And we are reminded in this passage here, what is the duty of the believer and the church having received so much from the hand of God? And it's expressed very wonderfully in verses 22 to 24 especially. And you notice how it's put. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us care for one another in love. Now, this is really a literary feature, a distinctive of the Epistle to the Hebrews, this introduction of something by this little phrase, let us. He does it in chapter 4, in that well-known portion that every Christian knows, when he says to, let us come to the throne of grace. And some five times over in this letter, he introduces what he's got to say to his readers by this phrase, let us. And in the original language of the New Testament, it's much stronger than it is in English, Because when we think of it in English, it's could be interpreted as making a suggestion to us that we could take up, but we don't necessarily need to take up. Let us go, shall we? Well, you may not. But in the original language, the tense in which it is written is really command-like in what it's got to say. And the writer is calling upon the readers to join with him in a deliberate and a particular action of purpose. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider. And you notice the thrust of that is even emphasized again because it's in the light of the teaching concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. Do you notice the end of verse 25? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is, that's always important, but especially remembering this, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And he says it again, notice, in verse 38 of this chapter. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not as those that draw back. Because notice what verse 37 says. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. So in the light of the second coming, let's draw near. Let's hold fast. Let us consider one another. So really, this man who's got a preacher's heart, who doesn't browbeat his congregation, but who concerned about them and wants the best for them, he is saying to them, whatever you do, take heed to this word. And emphasized even more again, this is the third emphasis, that the whole thrust of the epistle to the Hebrews is the perseverance of the saints. They are going through a difficult time. Life isn't easy. It never is for the Christian because of the enemy, the world, the frailty of the flesh. He is saying to them, whatever you do, you mustn't look back. How are we going to escape if we neglect so great salvation? We must persevere to the end. The best way to persevere is to draw near. It's to hold fast. It's to consider one on another. Now, that's the exciting setting of these words that are so practical for the Christian and for the Christian church. Now, God helping us, let's unpack those three sentiments together just for a little while. Notice verse 22. Let us draw near. Now, there's an individual aspect to this, and there's the corporate aspect to it. And what he is seeking to say is, as a Christian, make sure you draw near. As a church, let's make sure we draw near. How do I know the corporate? Well, look at verse 25. Forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. He is talking to the church. He's talking to the individual Christian. And he is seeking to say to them, come what may, be what will, daily, constantly, perseveringly, let us draw near individually and corporately to worship God. Let us draw near individually and corporately to the throne of grace to call upon God in prayer. And you see, that needs to be addressed, and God's people need to be urged and encouraged to do that. Why? Well, these Christians, for example, they were suffering. You can't read through chapter 11, the next chapter, how that some of them were losing their lives. They were martyrs. They were suffering all manner of physical affliction. Life was difficult. Some were saying, well, I won't meet with them when they meet because that's when they can see that we are Christians. Oh, you must. forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. The enemy is so virile, he'll turn you off, he'll turn me off, he'll hinder you, he'll hinder me, if we allow him to. We mustn't, says this writer. By the grace of God, this is what we must do constantly and continually. We must draw near in the worship of God and in prayer. Are you coming next Tuesday? Or are you going to sit at home? I can say for next Tuesday, I'll miss you if you're not there. You see, the enemy will do whatever he can. And of course, the flesh. Aren't we frail? I feel my frailty more and more every day, don't you? My frailty manifests itself in so many ways as a professing Christian man. And if we are not careful, the enemy will make hay of that. We mustn't allow him. And one of the ways not to allow him is this: we must always draw near. And then the world. What an enticing place the world is. It holds up before us its bright lights. It can easily dazzle us. We can so easily get taken up with it. Just about a month's time and it's Christmas. I love the time of the year, don't you? But the ladies, sometimes more than the men, they can be so taken up. What to get, how to get it, who to get for. Well, I can understand that. My wife happens to be a lady too. But we must be careful that we don't lose the perspective, that our eyes must still be in the same direction, that our spirits might be the same as far as being kindling is concerned, drawing near. Let us. Remember what I said? It's almost command-like. We must. And of course, the wonderful thing about it is this: we've got every encouragement to do that. And we've got every encouragement to do it because you notice what verse 22 says, don't you? It says something like this, not verse 22, I beg your pardon. It's the verse after it. And it says this, it's open for us to come. Why? It's a new way and it's a living way. Now, that's important on two accounts. It's a new way in terms of time. It's only been opened since that wonderful day upon Golgotha, when the Son of God was extended upon the accursed tree, when he died and he bled. And when he did that, what we're told is this, that the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. And that opened up a new access for us into the very presence of God. Prior to that, it had been closed. It had been closed since God drove Adam and his wife out of the garden, and the flaming sword and the cherubim guarded the way. But now, through the work of Christ, that way has been opened up again. It is a new way. And there's no excuse for me not coming. There's no excuse for you not drawing near. Because of my memory, I can remember a new supermarket opened, yet another one, in our area the 16th of this month. And the week before it opened up, they had a big notice there that you'd have to have very poor eyesight if you drove by or walked by without seeing it. Opened the 16th of November. Came the 16th, and as far as I know, it opened up. Oh, much more glorious. On that day appointed from eternity, when the Son of God was extended upon the accursed tree, when his blood answered the justice of God and made an atonement for sin, and reconciliation was accomplished, a new way was opened up so that you can come. New in terms of time. But it's not only a new way, it's a living way. And that speaks of its quality and of its permanence, which means really that this is an abundant access into God's presence. An access that now, having been opened up, will never be closed again to the child of God or the church of God. Now, you get that sometimes. I don't know why I'm illustrating concerning supermarkets this morning. I don't know that, but 24-hour opening, round-the-clock opening. Round-the-clock myriads until Christ comes again, the way is open. You never draw near and find the doors closed. You never come again and find, oh, I can't get in. Always open. That's the quality of the access gained for us. Having opened it up, God cannot, we say reverently, God can't close it again to the Christian and to the church. You see, that's the encouragement to come. And when we come, he tells us, you notice here, how we should come. Notice how we are to come in verse 22 there, for example. He says, come with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. Come sincerely. Come with a single mind. Come with a determined spirit. I'm not going to be turned off. I'm not going to be turned away. I'm not going to be interrupted. I'm stubborn. I'm going to come. And I'm going to come with intention and with deliberate purpose. And nothing is going to stop me from coming. With a true heart and with a full assurance of faith. In other words, not wavering when we come. You see, that was such a pastoral word for these people, because we just said they were going through a very difficult time. And when you're going through a difficult time, it's possible for your faith to waver. Now, don't tell me that it doesn't, because I don't believe you. It does, with the best of Christians. Your faith can waver under certain circumstances when they're adverse. And so he's saying to them, come, don't waver. Don't waver. There's no need for you to waver. You can come, God knows. God is for you. Let's come like that. And he reminds them that that's how they're to come. Notice this, he says this, sprinkled and washed with pure water. Now, that is unquestionably an echo from the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 25 and verse 26. Looking to the coming of Christ and the new covenant, the prophet says that someone's going to come, and the result of his coming is this. He'll make you clean. He'll take out the heart of stone and he'll give you a heart of flesh. And so the ancient scholars, Thomas Aquinas, Calvin, John Owen, they say that the reference to water there is a clear reference to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is symbolized by water. And they say that the whole context leaves us in no doubt that that's exactly how it is, because when he's talking to them about drawing near in worship, drawing near in prayer, what he's talking about is this, a spiritual drawing near, a spiritual worshipping. Not only coming physically, but coming spiritually. Not in word only, but in the spirit. And the whole reference there to the sprinkling of water and washing, because they equate it to what Paul says in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, when he talks about the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that regenerates, the Spirit that gives us to taste of Christ's salvation, the Spirit that indwells us. This is the Spirit by which we come when we draw near. That's the way to persevere, to come like that, knowing that you can come, and coming with the aid and the help of the indwelling Spirit, coming to worship God in spirit, coming to call upon him at the throne of grace. Oh, constantly and continually, come what may, be what may, whatever it is, says this writer, if you keep doing this, you'll endure to the end. You've proved that, haven't you? That's not foreign to you, is it? You've proved that. You've known that to be true, haven't you? Isn't that your testimony, really? And haven't you felt poorer if you've wavered or you've drawn back a little or you've been a bit cool and a bit cold and then your heart has been flooded again with warmth and love and the sense of God's mercy and the access that Christ has gained for you? Hasn't your spirit welled up within you? Well, that's the first. Let us. But then look at verse 23. And there's another let us here. And this time, he's saying to us, let us hold fast our faith, says the AV, the New King James and the NIV, our hope. Now, we must say, to be fair and to be honest, that there's great manuscript evidence for suggesting that he is saying to them here, let us hold fast our profession of hope. Because when you look at the original language of the New Testament in that verse, it is the little word elpidos, which is Greek for hope, that is found in the text. And what a thorough handler of the word of God that man John Calvin was. He must have been a great old boy, you know. Because he links the two together, faith and hope. And he gives a lovely sentence when he writes about it. And this is the sentence. Listen to him. This is how he links the two. Hope, he said, is the child of faith. It is fed and sustained by faith. You see, there's the two. So it isn't either or, you've got both and. What is hope? Well, it's the child of faith. Why? Well, when the believer comes and exercises faith in the finished work of Christ, what happens? Hope comes to them. They have a hope. They didn't have it before. Without God, without Christ, without hope. Now hope. A hope that's an anchor to the soul. A hope that Christ is to them. A hope that the life eternal is to them. A hope that a living inheritance is to them. A hope that causes them to rejoice in the glory of God. It's almost a comprehensive term to describe all the blessings of the gospel that Christ has purchased, which the child of God has received by faith in the finished work. And you notice what he's saying? Hold on to it. Don't let it go. The enemy will bring doubts concerning this in difficult circumstances. He says, you say you got a hope. Who you got it from? God. Well, it doesn't very much look like it. Now look at your circumstances. Look where you find yourself. Don't believe him. He's a liar from the beginning. That hope is yours. And yet it isn't automatic. He's telling us, hold it fast. You know the kind of thing, don't you, when you're taking a child across the road. They've got hold of your hand, but better than that, you've got hold of their hand. And you're not going to let them go. Well, now, that not letting go spirit is what this writer is calling upon these people to do. Hold fast your faith. Don't compromise it. Hold fast your hope. Don't let it go. And you notice again, without wavering. Without wavering. How important that is, isn't it? You see, it is this perseverance aspect that he is seeking to call them to and reminding them of. How wonderful, how important that aspect really is. And again, with that challenge, there's this encouragement. Second time he encourages them. Notice at the end of verse 23, he's saying to them, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Let us hold fast our hope without wavering. Here's the encouragement. He is faithful that promised. God is promised to every one of his recorded promises in the Word of God. You think of those promises. I'm going to build the church. He means it. I am with you always. He means it. And you can go through promise after promise after promise. All those promises that are recorded. You don't need to have to conjure any up. There are plenty in the Word of God. And everyone that is recorded in his word, God is going to keep. God will keep. God has kept. He's kept you. Why are you here today? Perhaps through an experience that was difficult and one that would have normally have crushed you. Why are you here? Well, all right, you held on. But more than that, he's faithful that promised. He said in the most adverse circumstances, boys and girls, that's how wonderful God is. That's how wonderful Jesus Christ is. Oh, you think about him. It's worth thinking about him. And you come and put your trust in him. Because you know, he'll never let you down. He'll be everything to you as you grow up in this world. Now, that's a wonderful God, isn't it? And that's a very wonderful, wonderful Saviour. And how privileged, boys and girls, in the house of God this morning, listening to the Word of God. Isn't that wonderful? Better than anything else, really. Day by day, he's seeking to say to you, he's seeking to say to us, he's seeking to say to me, hold on. Don't lose your grip. Never mind what's happening in other areas. Don't lose faith in the gospel. Don't lose faith in the preaching of the word. It's this word that reminds you of this hope. Hold on to it. And don't on any account let it go. I was horrified last week. A minister told me that he'd been speaking to another minister or something, and this minister said to him, look, he said, we got to do something else, he says, because, he says, preaching isn't working. Boy, oh boy. Whew. I'm just glad that my teeth are my own. Can you imagine it? Now, could... It's still living with me. I can't believe that. Hold fast. Don't give up. Don't let go. This word preached tells you about this great hope that is you as in Christ. Let us, he said, let us together. And then equally simply, there's this third let us. Notice it's in verse 24. And now in verse 24, what we read is this: let us consider one another to provoke unto love. The first one is faith, the second one is hope, and the third one is love. Three great gospel Christian words: faith, hope, and love. And here it is now: let us consider one another to good works. Of course, he's reminding them again, you see, of their corporateness. Verse 25, let us not forsake the church. To this writer, like the Apostle Paul, the church is God's family and is made up of individuals. And they are gathered into Christ, and all being gathered into Christ, they're gathered together. And they are together as God's people, and they live together, and they worship together, and they pray together, and they draw near together, and they hold fast together. And now they are to consider one another, caring for each other. Because in general, this world is an uncaring world with all the boasts and the claims that the politicians make. It's virtually everyone for himself, isn't it? But you see, the church, caring for one another. Dr. Brown, in his writing on Hebrews, tells us, he's a historian, that there was a free church covenant that was used amongst the free churches in years gone by, in previous centuries. And they would draw up this covenant, and all that belonged to the church and were committed in that church would sign this covenant. And it would sign it to show their commitment to God and their commitment to each other. It was as simple as that. And written within the bounds of this free church covenant, Dr. Brown says, you'd find these words written. Listen to them. We engage to watch over one another in love. That's very simple, isn't it? And you've known that here, haven't you? And we've known that. When you're in dire need, and when you don't know which way things are going, people have been showing love in practical ways, in concern in practical ways. It's all an aspect of the life of the church. The church functioning as a family, as the body of Christ. An uncaring church is a misnomer. An ingredient in the word church is this aspect: not only the worship of God first of all, the glorifying of God first of all, not only the preaching of the word and the gospel, but this too, caring about each other. Showing each other that we matter to one another. Now, that's the beauty of a pastoral ministry. The under-shepherd. What a pleasure and what a privilege it is to care for people spiritually and to care for them with their problems and to care for them even when they're difficult. That's why God has appointed such an office. That's why the church needs pastoral ministry. Not because it's inconvenient, but because it's biblical. And you notice, the best way to do that is always to be found among God's people in the church. Because, do you notice, verse 24 isn't a full stop. It's just that little apostrophe, as it were. if I can see it right here. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling. It's all one statement. When you're not really committed, you're denying yourself and you're denying the church of your involvement. Now that's the thrust of that verse. It's not that you take out a register and you mark and you give percentages at the end of the year as to how many times you attended. No, no. It's much more spiritual than that. What it means is this: if you want to be cared for and if you want to care, make sure on the Lord's Day in the week that you meet with God's people. No better place to be. I can tell you, because you don't know her, I was speaking to that little woman this morning. Deliberately I rang her up to find out how she was. Her husband died in less than 2 minutes by her side early hours of Monday morning. And she said to me, "Oh, Mr. Jones," she says, "my daughter and I, we are going to God's house this morning," she said. I said, "Well, there's no better place to go if you can go." Why? Well, that's where people care. And that's where that care can be shown. Because care isn't mere words. Care is doing. You know? You practice it by helping. How can I help? What can I do? Remember how you did it a couple of months ago when my dear friend collapsed in the pulpit? You were around him like bees. He says, "That's the place to be." He said, "Two doctors in the congregation," he said to me. Caring, wasn't it? Caring for one another. Someone going in the ambulance with him up to the hospital. And what is it? Well, it's what this man is talking about. You do that, don't you? Well, do it more and more. Because it's the best way to persevere to the end. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us care. And notice the word provoke. The Greek word is the word from which we get our English word paroxysm. You know, zealous, zeal. That's what it means. You know, an outburst of zealous emotion, doing it with your heart and with your mind. Not indifferent, well, if I got to, I will, but I don't really want to. No, doing it. Because it's a pleasure and a privilege to do it. What a wonderful word this word of God is. What an encouragement it is. Here's this writer, as I said to you at the beginning, with a pastoral heart, saying to these people, "I care about you. I want the best for you. I know it's difficult, but let's go on together." And he does it in this unique way by this "let us" three times over. Well, God bless his word to us for his name's sake. Amen.